Our lesson title this evening is a direct quote from Jesus, which you will see in a moment. Jesus said, "Everyone will be salted with fire." That is a direct quote from the ministry of our King. Before we delve into where this quote is found or what Jesus is getting at, I just want to open it up to you. What do you think your King means when he says, "Everyone will be salted with fire"? Maybe your mind goes to the idea of hell and punishment or testing. Where would you settle in an interpretation of this phrase? Well, let's look at it in pieces and see if that helps. The first word is everyone. Kind of sounds like everybody. Jesus seems to be talking about something that every single person will, there's our second word, have to experience. Every person will be salted with fire. So that's an expectation for all. I guess at this point, I hope he's not talking about hell, don't you? Everyone. This idea of salt is a really interesting term. It's used fairly regularly in Jesus' ministry. It usually carries a more positive connotation, kind of like a preservation. Like if you want to open your Bibles for a moment to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, when salt is used, it usually carries this idea of being preserved. I want to be preserved. And so in verse 13, it's saying that's who we should be. You are the salt of the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? And so you need to stay sort of a preservative, a difference maker. So if that's right, in our phrase, Jesus is saying every single person out there will be preserved with fire. So what do you think he means by fire? Well, I think it's really easy to read this and think, well, can't be talking about damnation, because not everybody is going to be preserved or kept in damnation. But there is a really common sort of figurative language that the Bible uses a lot, and that is connecting the idea of fire to testing. Maybe this means the fiery trials of life. And when you read it that way, the phrase kind of makes sense. Every single person will be preserved or kept through the various trials and tribulations of life. And the Bible uses that figure fairly regularly as well. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Do you remember that Peter used that language when he talked about what it means to live the Christian life? You have to go through things and fight those battles. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, the apostle says this, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable," now here it is, "even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So how do you preserve your souls? How do you hold yourself in place? You need to be tested by fire. And when you go through those things, you will be the kind of Christian that you need to be. If you're in 1 Peter, you'll see similar language in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 12, the fiery ordeals that the Bible talks about. We're going to have to go through some really tough stuff in order to prove who we are as Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation." We all want to be preserved in glory. You can get there, but it's going to take fire first. The fiery ordeals, the fiery testing, and we have to be willing to go through those things thinking, this hurts, this is difficult, I don't like having to make this decision, and I don't like what I'm facing, but this is what I need. It reminds me a lot of James chapter 1. If I was building this sermon talking about the fiery trials of life, I know we would find our way over to James chapter 1, maybe around verses 2 and 3. In James 1, 2 and 3, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Why? "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." I need the fire. I need the trials. Without them, how can I complete my faith? How can I prove who I am and who I want to be? How can I expect God to preserve my integrity if I haven't proven that integrity yet? So everyone will be salted with fire. If I was going to continue building this sermon, we would have to mix in a little Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, you haven't talked about the fiery trials unless you've talked about those guys. And I would probably take us back to Daniel and read two verses. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, when they knew that this imminent moment was coming, when they were going to have to literally step into those fires, here's what they said about it. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 17, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." No matter what happens through this fiery ordeal, whether we make it through or we don't make it through, we're going into this thing to serve the God of heaven. I would definitely want some Daniel 3 mixed in there. The sermon that said that everyone will be salted with fire means that every person will be preserved through trial. We would definitely talk about some applications of that. The challenges that you face as a Christian. And instead of trying to run away from those things, we need to realize everyone has to face those things. Everyone does. Instead of trying to prove who we are without it being tough, without having to have difficult conversations, we would say, no, everyone has to stand up for what's right and face those trials. That's the sermon I would preach. I think it would be a pretty good sermon. What do you guys think? Only one problem. I would have completely ripped Jesus' words out of their context. I think it would be a neat sermon. Everyone will be preserved through fiery trials. I've got great supporting passages. It makes sense when you read it. Jesus is talking about the difficult Christian life. We can make applications that people could use. People high five, say good sermon. The problem is, I haven't even shown you where the verse occurs yet. I know it makes sense and all the points that we'd be making were true. I don't think any point I made over the last 5 minutes is biblically inaccurate. But it wasn't the point that Jesus was making. Tonight we're going to do a couple things. Firstly, I think when you find out the point Jesus was actually making, you're going to be able to use that. It's not the same thing as we just said, but it is something that every Christian will be able to use. But more than that, tonight is a little bit of a behind the scenes on how study works. It is so easy to grab a passage that just sounds perfect. It makes my point for me. It puts great emphasis. It's in the red letter edition and it's red. I can use this and build a massive sermon around it. And we do that stuff, we as kind of a people, all the time. Jesus gets misquoted more than anybody else has ever been misquoted by preachers and Christians. They are the same thing usually. Who are trying to make their point. But nobody stops and asks, what about the context? What point is Jesus actually making? And I would challenge you guys, anytime somebody says, Jesus said this and it means that, just ask them, hey, where's that found in the Bible? It's red. No doubt about that. We need to be asking better study questions. Like, can we take a look at the context of this a little bit? Can I go ahead and tell you guys that this is found, I know what it is, I need to plug this other fob in. I can click it. This is found in Mark chapter 9. Would you open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9? I don't know which version you're reading from tonight, but I'll be reading from the New American Standard. If you have other versions, you're going to find that very useful in just a few minutes. But the verse that you see behind me is found in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. The only additive we would make is my version starts with the word for. For everyone will be salted with fire. What does that mean? Let's do a little bit of context work. There is no better tool for understanding than by doing this really interesting thing called reading. Reading what's happening around a verse. Trying to get some idea of where he's going with it. Contextual work is the key to biblical understanding. Anybody can pick a verse and make a point. People build whole belief systems off of picking a verse to make a point. What does the context say? So let's begin. I'm going to go back to verse 42 and read through verse 49. And let's see if that helps us a little bit. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire. Can I just stop a moment? Any confusion on the fire in verse 43? No confusion there at all. Verse 44, and where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, the fire is preserved. It always burns. Hell is a place of torment that never ends. Verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's not a preacher in the world who would say, this is figurative imagery of the trials of life. No. This is hell. Oft unused word anymore. This is hell. This is unquenchable fire. This is torment. It is preserved with fire, salted with fire. Verse 47, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. And he says it again, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire. That verse just got very frightening. This context is not about figurative imagery of the idea of fire. This context repeatedly, verse 43 and 44 and 46, is talking about fires of eternal damnation in hell. Now, I believe that has to be what verse 49 is addressing, because that's what he's been addressing all along. But reading from the New American Standard Version, I've got a bit of an issue with verse 49. Because now it says, everyone will be cast into hell. That's the way it reads. Everyone will be salted, but salt, I think we were right on with our interpretation of salt. It is consistently a New Testament term for preserved or kept or held in place. Everyone will be preserved, kept, held in a fiery torment. That's really scary. So I'm just going to go on record and say, whatever's going on in this text, I do not want to be salted with fire. I do not accept that. I do not want that. But I need some better understanding on why Jesus said everyone will have to do it. So, context is very helpful, but this is one of the really tough verses for me. I've always kind of been taught that if you do 2 things, you'll always figure it out. Your 2 best friends in Bible study are context and harmony. If you read the context and then you go to other places in the Bible and you try to find out other things, you put that together, you're never going to miss. Well, I tried that and I still didn't understand verse 49. Can I just be straight with you about that? I still don't understand how everyone will be cast into hell, if in fact that's what he's talking about. But there's a second point that's really going to help us here. I'm not calling it harmony. I'm calling it contrast. Let me just ask this question of you. How many of you read regularly multiple Bible versions? You guys do that? I mean, everybody has their favorite. I think when I got here, I kind of feel like the favorite was New King James. Then the new kid came in and started shaking all that up. I'm a New American Standard reader because I was raised reading the New American Standard Version, and that's the preacher where I grew up. That's what he used. Here, maybe there's more New King James, but I think we're sort of infiltrating the mix a little bit. We've got our ESV cool crowd who sits in the corner and wears dark jackets. We've got a neat, eclectic crew of multiple versions. To be honest with you, the new NIV, I think, is pretty good. I never thought I'd say that. But the new updated NIV has actually got a lot of solid pieces to it. There are some great Bible versions. Part of study, part one is always read around the verse you're interested in. As you can see, it's already kind of shaken me up a little bit. I had to back up from my figurative trials of life idea, and I had to admit this may be talking about hell. But the next thing I need to do, and this was kind of the cure for me, is open Bible versions. How many of you here tonight are reading from a King James Version? Just absolute King James. I think there's a reason to keep that around. In my Bible classes, I like when people read from it. I demand an English accent every time. But I like that we keep that around because there's a lot of reasons there. The new King James is a little more popular and we have a lot of that. Well, let me show you something really interesting. I had never seen this before. Mark chapter 9, verse 49. The New American Standard Version says, "For everyone will be salted with fire." How many of you have more words than that in verse 49? Quite a few. I think our New King James, perhaps and probably definitely our original King James, have more words. Watch this. There are a lot more words in this verse. The King James Version says a couple of things of note. I'll just read it first of all. For everyone will be salted with fire and every sacrifice will be salted with salt. Now, the first time you notice something like this, it shakes you up a little bit. that you have two Bibles sitting there, both of them are the Word of God, and this one has twice as many words in a verse as this one does. Which one is of God? Let me just tell you, that's you're going to spend your whole life trying to figure all that stuff out. But why is it that you have more words in the King James Version than you have the New American? That would be a lengthy explanation I won't go into tonight, but has anybody ever seen the MasterCard symbol where you have two circles like that? All right, you have two different colors. I forget the colors, blue and red or something like that. But that's kind of the way Bible translations came down. The King James people used this circle of manuscripts. They favored these manuscripts heavily. There are thousands of manuscripts of New and Old Testament passages, and they favored this circle, and they really drew pretty much what is your King James Version from that circle of manuscripts. Later on, when you had, say, the American Standard Version in the early 1900s, late 1800s, they used a circle that overlapped it, but it wasn't the same. They favored some other manuscripts, some earlier, some later, some that they thought were a little more reliable. In the middle, you have sort of your mainstays, that overlap period, where they both are using those same mainstays. And so what you end up with are Bibles that sometimes look a little different. I would suggest to people who want to read two versions, always keep a King James or King James derivative over here, and always keep an ASV or New American or ESV over here, because those are your two circles. Well, it turns out when the King James Version was translated and the manuscripts that they used, they felt confident that more words belonged in Mark 9:49 than some others did. So let's look at what got added. First of all, did you notice that the second word isn't everyone anymore? It's every one. That's a significant difference. It's not saying every single person. It's saying every one of you. It's categorizing a certain kind of person. For every one over here will be salted with fire, and he enlists a whole second category. And every sacrifice will be salted with salt. You now have not one everyone. You have two categories. Every one will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice, different category, will be salted with salt. I think that sounds a little bit better. I just like that better. Every sacrifice will be salted with salt. So what we find is another version can give us a lot to think about. And I think here, in this case, it's key. What we need to do now is go back through the context again. Got a little extra information to work with. So we go back through that context once more, but this time we're looking at it in terms of categories. Let me show this to you. Go back to verse 42. In fact, let me give you a little bit more context. Go back to verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, verse 39, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak ill of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Now watch this. Whoever, one category, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if, with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. Now you don't want to be that whoever. That's bad business. Whoever is unable to show love for others, whoever behaves in such a we're better than you kind of way that you cause one of these little ones to give up on the faith. And the apostles seem to be kind of hinting at that. Look, we didn't accept those guys because they're not one of us. He said, watch it. You need to watch it. They're trying to do things in my name. You need to help them and assist them and be kind to them, because whoever will not serve other people and do well for them, they will be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, as we move forward, verse 43, if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands to go into hell into the unquenchable fire. You have two categories. In verse 42, you have those who cause them to stumble and those who don't cause them to stumble. In verse 43, you have two categories. Over here, Mark chapter 9, in verse 43, you have the people with two hands, and you have the people with one hand. What's the difference? The people with two hands are keeping both their hands. I'm not going to give you a hand, kind of. I'm not going to give up anything for you. I'm not going to make any sacrifices for you. I'm doing it my way, and you better get used to it. Over here, you have the people who keep both their hands. Over here, you have the person who is willing to give up their hand. I'm willing to give up. I'm willing to, can I go ahead and use a word we're going to use in a minute? Sacrifice. I will sacrifice my hand in order that I can serve you better and not be someone who stands against Jesus. As we move down a little bit further, say verse 45, if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell. Now, I'll be better at demonstrating one of these than the other. But over here, you've got the guy with 2 feet. You're not giving up a foot for anybody. I find that we as Christians miss this sometimes, this idea of cutting off a hand or a foot or an eye. I think we relate it more to lust in the Sermon on the Mount. But here he's relating it to other people. How far you're willing to go to work with, to work for, to be humble around, to go out of your way to assist other people. So over here is a category. This guy's got 2 hands and he's got 2 feet. Over here, I won't try this, but you've got the guy with 1 arm and only 1 foot. He gave up his leg. He was willing to cut off something precious to him, sacrifice it, because it served the greater good of God. Now, you know this is figurative imagery. I don't know anybody that could use an extra leg. But what it does mean is, it's something I want to keep. It means a lot to me. But by going without that thing, whether it's, you know, some sense of pride or some sense of looking up to self and down on others, I'm willing to give all that up and elevate someone else. That's over here. One more example. Look in verse 47. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell. And you know what I'm going to say next. Over here, you've got the people who make other people stumble because they're only looking out for themselves. And they can do stuff. They have 2 arms. And they can walk well. They have 2 legs. And they have 2 eyes. Over here, totally different category. This is the sacrifice category. This person wants to help other people. Is willing to go so far in helping other people so that they don't stumble. Is so mindful of new Christians and how they're developing. Is so willing to sacrifice so that our young people can know God in integrity. Is so careful, remember Matthew 18 a couple of weeks ago, is so careful about what other people do with their faith that they are willing to cut off a hand, figuratively speaking, cut off a leg, or even live life with only 1 eye. Who would do that? Only people who care more about how they influence others, how they interact with them, how they care for them than even themselves. 2 categories. Now, how is that helpful to us? Go back now to verse 49. And let's be honest about this and clear. In these 2 categories, he's made it pretty clear. This category is the hell category. This person is drowned before they want to meet Jesus. This person is an unquenchable fire. Now, verse 49 from the King James Version I think is really helpful. 4. Watch this. Every one of those, that whoever's, verse 42, everyone will be salted with fire. Not everyone, everyone. And every sacrifice will be salted with salt. You ever thought about yourself as a sacrifice? Not sacrificing, but actually being one. I think Romans 12 uses that imagery exactly. Your body is a living sacrifice. Everyone who is willing to sacrifice. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. It's all great and fun and games till it actually costs us something. And then it's maybe not as fun anymore. Every sacrifice will be preserved. And look, now he's just using great imagery. Over here, you will be kept in fire. Over here, you will be preserved in preservation. I really like that language. You'll be salted with salt. You'll be kept and kept, completely preserved. And it's the opposite of hell. It's salvation. It's the good news of God. So this ends up being a very sobering challenge. Do you want to go to heaven or do you want to go to hell? I want to go to heaven. How do you know where you're going? Here we are again, like we've been in Matthew quite a bit for the last few weeks. Look at your relationships. Look at the way you treat the people that you love. Look at the way you live in your family. Look at the way you interact with God's people. What about when people disagree with you and you just want to push them away? I'm talking about the context back up in verse 38. We saw them casting out demons, but they just weren't aligning exactly with us. We pushed them away. Jesus said, you need to be careful with that. You need to be careful because there's an extent where you can be an influence for good in them, and you need to be willing to make sacrifices of pride to make that happen. And that brings us to our last point that we've already begun making, and that is sort of the conclusion of all this. The conclusion of this study tonight is kind of like this. Just remember to always read the context. How many? I should do some sermons just for fun once a month for a while on misquotes of Jesus, where we're just grabbing and going, where two or three are gathered in my name. Trust me, it's not what you think. Context is enormous. You never saw it coming until you saw it coming, because it's right there in that section. This is another example where, and you may not even agree with my findings at the end here, it's still a pretty difficult passage, but at least you can respect that there's something leading up to that that makes you think this could be what's going on here. Context. Also, in your Bible study, use multiple versions. Not all the time, but when you're stuck, there's two options that you have. I guess there's three options if you have my cell number. There's three options that you have. You can say, "Preacher, fix this. What does this mean?" You can do that. That's fine. And I grew up with a preacher who never gave me a fish. He just threw fishing poles at me. And I guess I could do that. I could just start texting you verses going, "Check out these verses." So one option is that. The other option is you can reach on your shelf and grab some dusty old book that says commentary on the outside. And you can read what some guy says who you don't even know. Hey, what faith is that guy? I don't know. I mean, most of the time, maybe we do. Sometimes we don't. But because they've got a book, they must be smarter than me. And I'm just going to read it and do what they say. Be careful of the commentators. Now, yes, I found one that agreed with me, and I've got it ready if you need it. But the point is, it didn't matter whether that guy agreed with me or not. I think I figured this thing out from a different perspective. But here's a third option. Reach and grab another version. And remember those MasterCard symbols. Try to think, you know what, I want to see what the King James approach in the early 17th century and the manuscripts that they favored. I kind of want to see the approach there. I tried to find out one time how many more words, just words, are in the King James as opposed to the American Standard. I know it's a lot. They favored inclusion, in my opinion. And that can be sometimes not great, a lot of times great. And then the third thing, of course, is the actual conclusion of this text. Look, if you like that first sermon I preached for the first 4 minutes, we can preach something on trials and fighting for it and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the fires of life, and standing firm. And, you know, Miss Carolyn's got a lot of these trials she's going to have to go through, and we're going to help her get through. Those are important things. But the conclusion I want you to leave with is, hell is real. It is unquenchable. It is for everyone. Everyone? No, not everyone. Everyone. Which one? Everyone who causes God's people to stumble and doesn't repent. Everyone who cares more about what they get to keep than what they need to give up and isn't willing to make that change. Everyone. Those who will be salted with salt. And I'll let Jesus finish this. I think he does it best of all. Look at Mark 9, verse 50. He really starts pursuing that salt imagery. I just want you to see the last bit of it. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, salt is good. Preservation, good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves. Kind of a throwback to the Matthew 5 language. And be, here it is, and be, please, be at peace with one another. Peace is awesome. It's not always easy. I didn't say peace is easy. Peace is awesome. Giving one another benefit of the doubt. Building relationships through service, not through expectation of oneself. Of just doing and helping grow. And I get excited, guys. I tell everybody I know, I'm in Lindale, Texas, and there's nowhere on the planet I'd rather be. This church has an unbelievable amount of potential to influence this community. Can I tell you that souls are going to get to heaven because of the work of this church? Souls that are not yet headed for heaven are going to get there. What we need to do is have the right attitude. And we need to be at peace with each other. And we need to be striving to sacrifice, because once we start doing that with one another, we're going to want to reach out and do that for people who aren't yet Christians and get them in here so they can see what it's about. Jesus said, salt is good. Being salted with salt is better. You can be that and you can have that if you'll be at peace with one another. The invitation tonight is simple and straightforward. Where are you going? Sometimes when it's about, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell, we ask questions like, have you been baptized? That's key. Whether you're going to heaven or not, that's key. Do you love Jesus? Hey, that's key. But it's not the key in this text. In order to answer the question, am I going to heaven or am I going to hell, the answer is found in my relationships. Do yourself a favor tonight. Survey your relationships. How far you're willing to go to make them work. and make them work for the glory of God. Be at peace with one another. Be salted with salt. Be preserved. If we can help you or encourage you, or if you think a public confession will expedite that process, we're here for you. Or if you need to become a Christian and put on a relationship with Jesus, that's where preservation begins. Come now as we stand and sing.